Well, it's really fitting to be talking about floods and water, right? I mean, I tried to plan that and it worked out really well. A lot of rare rain prayers. Sorry about your basement if that affected you. We're talking about the rock and sand today. This picture, by the way, this is a microscopic picture of sand. It's really cool. I love following things on Twitter. I learned so much. Talking about what's real and what's fake. And if you open up with me in Matthew 7, we're going to read verses 21 through 29. Verse 21 starts like this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't know about you, but that stops me in my tracks. Because who is he talking to? I'll go on reading in a second, but when I first read that, it stops me. It's not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, who is that? Is that me? Do I know that person? That's scary. Jesus says this as he's wrapping up his longest and most famous recorded sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And after he says that, after he preaches his heart out, he says, there are still going to be some of you who won't get it. There are still people who will hear this and not be changed. Before this is how he sets it up. He calls his disciples. He teaches. He preaches. He heals. He performs miracles. And he drives out demons. And then he has the Sermon on the Mount. And he preaches about family life, beatitudes. He preaches about law, murder, adultery, divorce. He preaches about worry, prayer, giving to the needy, judging others, bearing good fruit, turning the other cheek, loving enemies. He preaches this all in a row. And he says, not everybody who hears this will be changed, at least from the inside out, at least in the long term. There will certainly be people who try to change from the outside in. And Jesus speaks to them in verse 22. So reading through verse 21, 22. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? These people have kept a list. Jesus, we did everything that you did. We actually listened and we followed and we did this and it was really amazing. So what are you talking about? I'm not going to be in? I've done all these things. It's been signed and dated. You know, that to me, if I were on the outside, I would say, then what do I do then? Then what is the point of doing anything? The ones who say this, they'll be right. I mean, Jesus said, do these things. These are the things that Jesus did. If you're going to follow Jesus and do what he does, these are the things you do. So they're not wrong. Because these are the things that Jesus cares about. This is what Jesus sent the 72 and the 12 out to do. You know what happened after they went out? So they went out and they preached and they taught and they made believers out of unbelievers and they healed people and they cast out demons. They came back together. They came back and they talked it through with Jesus and they shared their incredible victories. They shared their really good moments and their really weird ones and their worst ones, the ones that were kind of awkward. And the things that they could have done maybe a little bit differently. And Jesus says, oh, that maybe that sounds great. And maybe you know, try this next time. It was this teaching rabbinic discipleship. Jesus didn't send them out as drones to just do a task for task's sake. He said, go out in my name. And we know that in Scripture, they come back and they talk things through. Jesus is constantly teaching them. Jesus is constantly reminding them of who they belong to, why they're doing this, how to go about doing it. Not just to do it because they know that it's the right thing. To do it because this is who Jesus is. Jesus, as Jesus always does, is unraveling a greater story for them. This isn't about lists. This isn't about checkboxes with Jesus. He says, this is a whole story. This is your whole life. I want to be constantly teaching you. I want to be revealing to you. And I want you to be, you're going to be doing things that you have no idea that you could ever do because of me. Verse 23. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. That would be so perplexing if you were somebody who had that list, as he describes here. And you said, look, I did. When you said that, I did it. And when you said do that, I did that too. And I went out of my way here. I don't need any extra credit. I'm just showing you. You could have a list, and Jesus is like, well, okay, but I never knew you. So now what? Jesus wants followers, and Jesus wants relationship. Jesus doesn't want people to just believe. I don't think so. To me, believing indicates separation. You could believe in a God, right? And you could believe that there is a higher power and that there's God somewhere whom you never interact with. But, well, there's got to be something to explain all this, right? I was timely, right? Right on cue. There has got to be a reason for that. And it's easy to say that and have no interaction. That can be believing. And that's comfortable, but it doesn't change a whole lot about you. He didn't say go and make believers. He said what? Go make disciples. And be disciples of me. And make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Jesus wants followers, not just believers. Jesus is about relationship. And we know this because Jesus embodies relationship. He exists in relationship. We believe in the triune God, Father, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. His very existence is in community. His very existence is in relationship. This is who God is. So if we are to follow this God, if we are to follow Jesus, then not only do we follow and do as he says, making disciples, we follow and we are in relationship. Because if he doesn't exist outside of relationship, I mean, then it would just be about checking boxes. This God is different. Wants relationship, is concerned about our needs, fulfills our needs. Is concerned about how we feel about things, is deeply connected, decides to live within us. Holy Spirit living within us. I wouldn't trade that for anything. Knowing Jesus means this. It means knowing and living in and with grace and into hope and into freedom. If we know Jesus, we know and live with grace. We are constantly forgiving other people. We are showing mercy because we have received grace. We have received mercy. How cheap would it be if we took all we could get in terms of grace and gave none of it back out? If we know Jesus, we know and live with hope, a hope in our future, a hope that God has dreamed up and planned for us. And not only hope of, you know, life after death, but bright hope for tomorrow and even later today. If we know Jesus, we live into freedom. We are free from bondage of sin. We are free from sin's consequences. Who gives that? Who gives freedom from consequences? I'm a parent. There are consequences, buddy. You can't do that. I'm going to try to teach you that. Jesus does teach us, but the consequences of sin, which are death, gone. Gone. Who does that? A loving God that I want relationship with, no doubt. And not just so that I'm off the hook, right? Not just so that it's like, okay, so if I do this, I'll be safe, right? No, no, no. I'm not interested in that. I don't think Jesus is either. We live into freedom. We live as new creations. As Paul said, we live into this freedom not so that we can do whatever we want, but so that we live into freedom God has for us. John 10:10, life to the fullest, to your best potential, to who God has created you to be. That is what freedom is. Our best self. What comes naturally from these things is a life of love, an unconditional love, a Jesus kind of love that opens up to difficulty, opens up to difficult people, opens up to difficult situations. I think about Nelson Mandela. Now, he's not perfect, right? And he was a rebel for years. He fought against the government in a militant way. And he's imprisoned for 27 years. When he gets out, he forgives his captors. He forgives his enemies. He starts something called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And he works to heal wounds between ethnic groups in South Africa, a torn up country, one that from the outside had no hope. He does this through forgiveness. He brought hope. He helped bring future, and he lived into his freedom. He reveled in it, and he lived it to the fullest. Getting out of prison after almost 30 years, you think you'd have an axe to grind, a bone to pick with somebody, somebody to repay. I didn't belong. I wasn't supposed to be here. This is unfair. This is unjust. And he says, I'm ready to forgive. And not only that, but let's move forward. Let's give this country a hope and a future. He didn't do this for himself. He did this for a nation, for a people, for kids who were not born yet, for them to live at peace as best as they could. He's not perfect. He didn't claim to be. As far as I can tell, he lived his life to the fullest. In verse 24, as Rachel shared, Jesus paints this picture in this parable, one of his famous illustrations. I lost my place. He says, everyone who hears these words is like the one who built their house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, but it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish person who built their house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I feel like there's not a whole lot more explaining that needs to happen with that image. The one house that's built on rock on a solid foundation stays. It lasts. The one built on sand eventually washes away. Building a life on Jesus is one that lasts. Building a life on anything else does not. It's very simple. The trick is that a house on sand with a nice, beautiful ocean view out your front door, back door, or front door, it's pretty. I could live there, especially on a rainy day like today, right? Feels good. This looks pretty great. On a good day, nothing's going to happen to this house. This house is great. Cool breeze coming in off the lake or the ocean. What's wrong with this? Well, what if it rains? Well, we weren't going to worry about that. Jesus promises rain. Jesus promises streams rising, overflowing, floods coming, winds knocking against the house. And if God has promised that, not because he wants to send that and knock our houses away, but if he promises that because that's the nature of the world, and he says, look, these are going to come. Hard times are going to come. Bad things will happen, and they will happen to good people. And you're going to have a house, your soul. And if it's planted on me, if it's rooted in me, you'll be fine. There may be a little bit of damage. There will be some signs that a storm went through, but you'll be okay. You will keep standing. If you build on anything else, it will wash away. There's a couple images. These are on my heart, because we're headed down to New Orleans in a few weeks again. And this first picture is a house built up on stilts in New Orleans. This is a house built on rock. This is a house that's ready for another hurricane. This is a house that's ready for another flood. They didn't move out. They just pushed their house up on stilts. The house, the blue house next to it, you can see has a cement block, concrete wall up to about where the next house goes, the lowest part of the next house. The house next to that might be in some trouble come the next hurricane, come the next flood. This house is ready, built on the rock. The next picture, all we see left of this woman's house is her front steps. That's it. Not even a remnant of any scraps. Just grass, just plowed through, gone. Her house was not ready. They built that house knowing that we live in the Gulf of Mexico and we get hurricanes, but we're just going to wait and see. We'll see if it really affects our house. The difference between these two houses, not only will they withstand, the first house, because it's built up on stilts, they can add to it. That house can be expanded because that house will remain. The house, this woman's house that was once there, she has to rebuild from the ground up. She has to start all over again. That sounds daunting to me. I don't want to be doing that. When it comes to living my life and following Jesus and living to my best potential, if I'm not built on Jesus, all I'm going to be doing is picking up scraps and remnants from a crushed house again and again and again. It's going to be tiring. It will go nowhere. And my life will be like dust running through my hands at all times. Why would we do that? Why? Here's what I want to leave with. I don't know where you've built. I don't know where you live, where your soul is. Some of you I do, some I don't. But if you are not rooted in Jesus, this is the time. Storms are going to come. Maybe you've built on sand because it's worked so far. Nothing major has come up yet. So this is going okay as it is. For those who follow Jesus and are built on the rock and have seen storms come and go, you know what that's like too. I'm probably grateful that your spiritual house is still standing. Wherever you have built, move. Wherever you have built, move out. If you have built on sand, move out. A storm is coming. Life is coming. Difficult things are coming, ready to blow your house away. If you don't know Jesus, get to know Jesus. Get to know somebody who does. If you know Jesus, but you're still on sand, which is possible, to believe in Jesus, but also be rooted on sand as your foundation, be honest with yourself. What is that sand? You need to move. If you're built on rock, move. And not off of the rock. If you're built on rock, dig up your house, dig up your foundation, and move to the sandy neighborhood. Move right in. Because there are blocks and rows of families and people who have built on sand and they don't see anything wrong with it. It's been okay. It's worked for me. This works for me. I don't know how many times I've heard that in my whole life. I'm only 29. If I had a quarter. It works for me. If you're on the rock, move into the sandy neighborhood. And not so that you can move in and say, see what you need to be doing? See how good life is over here? In kind of a pushy way, where we say, I'm right, you're wrong, and this is what you need to do. Because people don't want to hear that. They don't want us to come in the name of Jesus and bulldoze their house to prove a point, right? Move in with your rock foundation and plant yourself there. And get to know the neighbors. They might be at work, at school, at the coffee shop, wherever. They're everywhere. And you get to know them and you have a relationship. And they start to see that when storms have come in your life, you've remained okay. That happened to you and you're still standing? How do you do that? I didn't. I was crushed by that. But I'm still standing because of Jesus. Hopefully, when the storms do come and their house gets wiped away or crushed, and they look at you and they say, that's what I need. That's what I need. How did you do that? Where did that rock come from? Will you help me build? Will you help me? Jesus is calling us as his followers and in people in relationship with him who know grace and love and freedom and hope. And when we live this out, we take our rock foundation, we move into the neighborhoods that are the sandiest, and we live among them. We say, don't be like me, be like Jesus. He's the only reason I'm here. And I'll challenge you to share the times of your life that you also built on sand. We've all have those stories. We all have those times in our life where we banked on something other than the rock. Where we put our trust in something that was not anywhere close to Jesus. Even as a believer. And we saw it get washed away. And it was my wake-up call. And I moved. We're called to weather storms with people. We're not called just to be in a neighborhood of rock foundation. That's really good. But we're called to be mobilized and move in and spread that love, that grace, the hope, the freedom. Get creative. Let's pray. God, thank you for this image. Thank you for the truth that storms are coming and that we've seen them and that more will come. And not to be depressed about that, but to hear from you, our loving Father, who says, these will come and I love you. You need to move. God, the areas in our life that are built on sand, the portions of our house that are built on sand or anything but rock, God, will you cut those off and help us rebuild? And God, will you also show us the places, the neighborhoods that we need to move into, where we need to transplant ourselves to another people who don't know you. And may we do so gracefully and lovingly. May our lives reflect a free life in you. God, help us to be brave and courageous in that. And you have a plan for humanity. You have a dream for us. God, may we fully live into it. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.